You know, Paul said, I'm a preacher. And he said, I'm a teacher. So then, being a preacher and a teacher is not something that you decide that you want to be. It's something that you just are, if you are. And if you're not, you're just not. And it just so happens that I'm a preacher and a teacher. It isn't something I tried to be or something that I wanted to be, something I set out to be. It's just something that I am, that God made me. And I don't have anything at all to do with it. It's His way of doing things. And a lot of times, I come to the sacred desk and I feel that God would have me to teach you. And because I cannot teach you, whereas the Bible should be easy to teach, sometimes people are not too easy to teach. And as much as I cannot teach you, then I have to resort to preaching. Whereas we don't get what the Lord would really like for us to have when that happens. Well, you say, well, Brother Pike, if it went that way, then that's the way it was. It's the way God intended it. I don't believe that to you. You know, if you walk out here and get killed by an automobile, you don't believe that's the way God intended it, do you? Do you believe that? No. It's just like a storm come up, you know, and the wind blow you out across the field somewhere when you had time to get into the house. You don't feel like God intended it that way, do you? He intended for you to get into the house. That's what He intended, to use the reason He gave you. So if you feel like everything, you know, just happened the way that, you know, just to be that way, and all, there's no need to go to the doctor. If you get sick, you might as well just go ahead and die and feel like that's the way God intended it. But that is the way. A lot of times when you get hungry, there's no need to go cook a meal, because if you're hungry, maybe that's the way God intended it. If you don't look at it that way, you know. No need to bother to eat. God intends for you to use good common sense. That's what God intended. God made you with a mind to use good godly reasoning and to use good common sense. I said, well, how do you prove that? By the Bible. The Bible says that you shorten your days by your disobedience. So then right then and there we can differentiate between what we do and what God intended. God intended for us to live a long life, but because of our wretchedness, we shorten our days by disobedience. So then we don't get what God intended. So then God's got a will, God's got a way. God's will is that none should perish. God's way is to let you go to hell if you want to go to hell. That's your business. You know your sovereignty. But it's not His will that any should perish. Whereas the Bible said, it's not God's will that even the wicked should perish. He hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He'd rather that a wicked man repent of his sins and come to God. But if the wicked man won't repent, then it's God's way to let him perish. If a man wants to walk out in the front of a oncoming vehicle and kill himself, commit suicide, then that's all right. That's God's way. He will allow him to do that if that's what he wants to do. But God didn't intend for it to happen like that. He intended for the man to live on and on. The song says, throughout the endless ages, I'll live on. You can live on and on. So then God did not intend for that to happen. The Lord intends for us to do right. Now, there is so many things that I would like to say to you, and I don't want to hurt you, I want to help you. I want to help you. But I want to do everything I can to enlighten you, to indoctrinate you. That's why that sometimes I teach. Sometimes I preach. Sometimes I preach and teach at the same time, as we say. I'll preach a little and teach a little, to try to help both parties that comes. But you got to listen to get anything from God, folks. We've got to come together in one mind and one accord. At night, it's not good to try to get into revelation, because you're so tired in your minds that you can't even hold on to what I said to start with. Many times, like tonight, I can feel tonight, I say something to you, and before I can get over here to this, and get back to that, you'd have lost hold of that. And you don't remember what I said. And I have to go all the way back around, bring it back around to this, to tie it all together, to keep you from getting all out of continuity in your mind, you know, or getting all torp in your mind. Whereas we ought to give the more its teeth, pay attention, drive in, listen. See, have a spirit, not just a spirit just this way and that way, you know. A Bible said a man that wavereth, he's like the wave of the sea. See? But we should have a steadfast mind. Come to church, get right in there. No matter how tired we are, just drive in there. Walk onto it and stay with it just like that until we get the message that God would have us to have. All right, we spend so little time in the church. There are some things that I would like to say to you if you're interested. Amen. And, of course, I know some of them's interested. It's like this evening. I don't know what time it was we got back, but up in Frank's little office with no windows and no nothing, we got together up there, and the whole room was filled up with the brethren, just filled up. And we sat there, 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 and we sat there. I don't know for how many hours, but I know it was a number of hours that we sat there talking about God and the greatness of God. Whether we do that all the time, day and night. A lot of times if I ain't up there talking to you about God, I'm down yonder talking to God about you. So whichever way, we're still trying to carry on the things of Christ. Then when we come here, a lot of times we're tired, but we're still burning with the ego of God and the enthusiasm of God to help you, to do something for you, to strengthen you. And then when I come in here, and a lot of times I have to get into a fresh battle with the devil, start cutting and fighting and cutting, you know, then that makes it even worse to try to get the message over. But it would be so wonderful, you know, if we could just settle down and listen. You know, the Bible said, be still. That means in your spirit, be still. Now, a lot of people say, I'm still, I'm looking right at you. No, be still in your spirit, peaceful, calm. You know, to be still in your spirit means to be peaceful. Be still and know that I am God. Study to be quiet. Not quiet in that you don't just ever say anything, but quiet in that you will listen, learn to listen, to give the morning his tea, to take heed how you hear. See, there's nothing like an intellectual mind. There's nothing like it. It'll never get anything from God. It'll never. I don't care what kind of person you are, if you've got an intellectual mind, every time I go across that, I'll always hit a snag. It'll always be there. Always be there. The reason for that is people with intellectual reasoning think too highly of themselves. And it'll always be there. And the man that's got that kind of reasoning will always resent the voice of God, because the voice of God belittles the tree of knowledge. And that is the stronghold of Satan. So then before the God of heaven can ever speak from his temple, Satan's already in that carnal mind, that strong carnal mind, warring, resenting, finding fault, because that's his stronghold. How do you know that the carnal mind is the devil's stronghold? See, the mind of Christ is God's stronghold, isn't that right? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind is that? Not a carnal mind, thinking how great you are, but esteeming others better than yourself. Saying, I don't know, he does. I ain't, but he is. I don't want to take work for myself and get something for me, but do something for my brother. I'm a brother's keeper. You see what I mean? The mind said, hey, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that that's the kind of person I ought to be? That's the kind of person Jesus was. Why should I be that kind of person? Because I lose my life in this world. And because I lose my life for my brother's sake, then I gain eternal life in that world. But see, the intellectual mind ain't going to do that. It's going to gain its life in this world. I never will forget. A brother over in Mississippi told me one time, he said, I want something for myself. I said, you need to give your life to God, give your business to God, give you all of your endeavors to God. He said, I know that's right, Brother Pike, but I want something for myself. I said, all right, go ahead and get something for yourself. So finally, he lost wife. He lost two children, I believe it was. Wound up marrying a prostitute. And I don't know what all. Just misery, ruined his name. He finally got something for himself. You understand what I'm saying? But you seek the kingdom, seek your brother's welfare, and God will add all these things unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All the other things will be added unto you. All right, so then we'd like to say something. We'd like to help you. We'd like to meet a mind that's a receptacle, a real receptive mind. Now tonight, I could start into some things here and really preach to you. Because from the time I walked up here, after I broke that thing with that last song there, I felt the anointing to preach and the receptacles that would really feed. But I kept talking because I want to teach if I can. And I feel your mind converting back over a little bit now for the teaching. Now I might have to preach to you, I don't know. But I'd like to say something if I can. All right? I'm going to read just a little bit from over in the book of Exodus. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Give me a little time now. Just take your time to listen, sit there, be patient. Give me a little time to preach to you. You take a little time to listen. Take time to be holy. Now, you know, this is the ministry of Christ Jesus. I know some of you believe that. I know you do. Some of you don't. But it is. Now you say, how do you know that this is the ministry of Christ Jesus? Well, there's a lot of ways. First of all, because it founds itself upon the Scriptures, the foundation of the Word, line upon line, precept upon precept. But another way is, I challenge anybody, anywhere, don't care who it is, minister, laity, I don't care how long they've been in the gospel, I challenge anybody, anywhere, to find a ministry that interprets itself and show it to me. You can't find it. You know why? Because the only ministry that interprets itself is the ministry of Christ Jesus. Amen. The ministry of Christ Jesus interprets itself. There is no other ministry. There never has been another ministry. There never will be another ministry that interprets itself. Only the ministry of Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of times when I talk to you here, you know, and when things are interpreted in the sense that things are happening step by step, day by day, people, all these things that's happening, that doesn't mean that that's what you need to know. I talk to you about those things, but that doesn't mean that that's what you need to know. That's why God doesn't always suffer you to hear it, because it's really not what you need to know. But the revelation of Jesus Christ takes those things in. The things that you do need to know is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means to understand the doctrine of Christ, to overcome death, and to know the rapture, what is taking place, and how it takes place, that you might go in the translation. That you need to know, and the church must know. The other things that we talk about that interprets itself step by step and revelates to you or tells you about this man over here, or this woman over here, or this preacher over here, or something they've done, or something we are doing, or something that's going to happen, those kind of prophetical utterance, those things are for the benefit of you. But it's like the prophecies of the Old Testament that points to the coming of Jesus. See, that's not the doctrine of Christ, wherein Christ is telling you how to repent and be born again. See, the thing you have to know is about that. You may not learn all the prophecies of the Bible. You may not ever learn all the Bible. But it's so wonderful that if you get hungry enough, you know, get hungry to the place to where you would say, well, praise God, I'd sure love to know what's happening right now. every day, every moment, every hour. I'd love to just look into this thing. And I'd love to know who I am and where I'm going and what I'm doing and what this is all about. That'd be wonderful if you could get into that, you know, and you can. But it's going to take a whole lot of want to get into that. But nevertheless, the Lord has got something for us. A lot of times I bring in things like that so that you can enjoy it. And when you get hungry, try to add a little bit of whipped cream, you know. But you have to really want to sit still. See, you can't, those kind of things, you can't get up here and say, glory to God, amen, hallelujah, let's shout. You can't do that. You've got to step by step, slow, precisely, like a great orchestration. And the mind of God will speak slowly, clearly, sharply like a dove. And every impetuous person, every person that just can't sit still, can't calm the spirit, always thinking, got to look, got to go, thinking on this, that just interferes, just like that. That's why so many times that what the Lord did in the days of the disciples was in a little closed quarters with His disciples. Whereas it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What God does now, in my life and in your life, you'll find it to be 6 or 8, 10 people up in Bill's office, Brother Taylor's office, down in Atwood's office, somewhere in a room, get together, and then He'll start, see, and He'll talk, because everybody will just be quiet. And they'll fall into a stillness, a hush, and a quietness, and dove-like He'll begin to talk. Whereas that is almost an impossibility in the church. You just can't find that. That's just almost an impossibility. Very rare occasions where that ever comes. He said, well, Brother Pike, I'd do that. You might do it, but 10 others might not do it. And you might do it in the sense that you look right straight at me, you know, and say, well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to show you. And your spirit ain't no more in line for that, and God ain't no more going to feed your spirit, because your spirit's been feeding out of the garbage can, and God ain't got nothing for you. It's a closed thing. You just sit there, you know, making believe. But he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. God's got a way of getting him off in the corner, getting him off in the little room, taking him somewhere to fill him up. John the Revelator hungered and thirsted. John would lean over on the shoulders of Jesus, the breast of Jesus. When all the others was in their hustle and bustle and they were concerned about something else, you'd find John leaning on the breast of Jesus. He was hungering and thirsting after the things of God. And one day God said, just come over here by yourself, John. I'm just going to fill you up. And he did, with the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, let's just read just a little bit out of the book of Exodus. And we'll try to talk with you a little bit. If I say something good, all right. If I don't say but just a little bit, that'll be all right. Maybe the Lord sees what we don't need but a little bit. And if you get hungry and you get thirsty, then the Lord will, He'll supply the need, and maybe we'll say a little more. If you can stay a little longer, you know, maybe we can talk a little longer. Some of you have to get home by 9. And I can't hardly reach you, but some of them will stay till 2. And can reach them a little better. Paul had some that stayed all night. Amen. And he could reach them a little better. Just depends, you know. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold as to how much you can surrender and give to God, as to how much God can give to you. Exodus, we'll start at the 8th chapter, down at the 16th verse. I'm tired tonight. And I'm sure you're probably tired. It'll cool off a little. I believe it's cooling off already. Now, if you'll take a few minutes and listen, we might be able to say something. I don't know that we will. It depends on the hunger and the thirst. Sometimes we quieten down, get real quiet, and we don't have any emotion. We all go to sleep. But if we can do it God's way, you know, we can get something from God. It just depends. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away in way. Entreat for me. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee. And I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me, for thou refuse to let them go, and will hold them still. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a ball breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a ball breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. The Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And never very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field. For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and the cattle, his cattle, flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field, and throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was not like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, that was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hand unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was borne. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hand unto the Lord, and the thunder and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart. He and his servants, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. You know, it wouldn't be any trouble to preach about a month on this scripture, on what I've read tonight. It wouldn't be any problem. And that is that though people may have cancer, they may have tuberculosis, they may have nervous breakdowns, they may have wrecks on the highways, and there may be tornadoes, and there may be all kind of dreaded diseases, yet man will not turn away from his evil. Though all of these things came upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, for all of this he sinned yet the more. So then you see, it is not the judgment of God that leads man to repentance, but it is the goodness of God. That is why that God hath not as of yet poured out his judgment upon the church, or rather upon the people, that is, in the world. But having poured out his judgment little, just a little at a time upon the church, he has shown the sufferings of Christ in the church. Judgment beginning at the house of God. He has shown the judgments of God in the house of God. Not pouring out the judgment on the world out there, but giving them all kind of grace and time to repent. leading them with great love and entreaty, but rather pouring out of His judgment upon the church so that we can be punished for every little thing that we do, that we may come to God, that we may receive the bridle of Christ, and that we may learn to pull the King's chariot, that the world may see the sufferings of Christ in our life, and in that, as we are killed all the day long for His sake, accounted as sheep to the slaughter, being more than conquerors and rising up by faith above this, the world can see it, and the goodness of God to them leads them to repentance as they see the just suffering for the unjust. But we've got to remember one thing. Through suffering, we are made perfect. Jesus, though He was a Son, yet through His sufferings, through the sufferings of Christ, even obedience unto death, He was made perfect. So then through sufferings we become perfect. And God is making us perfect while He allows them to be renegades. That's why that I am in disagreement with the church world as a whole. The church world is not going through a persecution. The church world is not going through a suffering, but the church world is flourishing just like the world. It has intermingled itself with the world. Fine homes and cars and education and parties and all the things of the world. And so then God has numbered them with the world, and they are not suffering just as the world is not suffering. But we who are the true body of Christ Jesus, we are suffering every day. We're suffering every day. We're suffering, for we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in a little while, even now, it's beginning to show that judgment, which is at the house of God, is about to be over, and the grace of God is about to swallow us up and change our vile, wretched body into the glorious redemption of His Son. In that through these sufferings and through these revelations and through these revealed things from faith to faith, from glory to glory, God has changed us into the marvelous body of His Son, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. So then God is about to lift this weight from us, and the world along with the church world is fixing to go into the tribulation period, and God is fixing to bring the judgments of heaven upon the wicked. Grace is fixing to be lifted. The blood is coming off of the mercy seat. We're going to be changed. Our sufferings will be over, and all of the judgments will be upon the world. And we will have escaped all of the sufferings, having been changed into the glorious image of God. This is where we're at. So then, He hath used us as the body of His Son, taking us to Calvary that He might crucify us, so that they may esteem us smitten of God, in that we are cut off from the world, cut off from all the things of this life, in that we are not of this world. That's why I don't believe in the ball games and the frolics and all of the things that the church world believes in, because it is of the world. And the Bible said, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. Satan savors the things that be of this world, and those people are going through the tribulation period. That is why they have never as of yet come to the fullness of the name of Jesus Christ, as the early church did. Now I may say some things tonight you might not agree with, but I said the other night I would. And maybe toward the end of it, we'll get on to saying a few things that you might agree with that might be enlightening toward the revelation of Christ Jesus. But remember this, there is no such thing as a Trinity Pentecostal church. How many of you follow me on that? There is no such thing as a Pentecostal Trinity Church. There is no such thing. Oh, you say, now wait a minute, preacher. No, wait a minute about it. Just listen and see if there is.
The Bible said that we are to try every spirit, see if it be of God. There is no such thing as a Trinity Pentecostal church. There never has been. There never will be. Now, I did not say that there is not a Trinity church. There certainly is. I did not say that God isn't working in the Trinity church. But there certainly is not a Trinity Pentecostal church. I don't care how many of them say that they're Pentecostal. They are not Pentecostal if they teach three gods. They are not Pentecostal. Go back to Pentecost and check the Pentecostal experience and see if at Pentecost, if there was ever a Trinity church that ever raised up at Pentecost. What was Pentecost? It was when Peter stood up and preached the gospel of Christ and said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was Pentecost. There is no other Pentecost. That's what was preached at Pentecost. That is Pentecost. That is God manifested in the flesh, the gospel preached in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. That was when Pentecost had fully come. The Bible tells us that when Pentecost had fully come, that this is what happened. That Peter preached that the people should get right with God. But there is no other place of Pentecost. So you see, there is no such thing as a Trinity Pentecostal church. There is only one Pentecostal church, and that's the church that was set up at Pentecost. And that's what Pentecost was. Was the setting up of the church. What church? The church that baptized the people in the name of Jesus Christ. This is why that the church world will not live according to holiness. Because they are not holiness churches. How do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I said I'm going to teach tonight. See, I get excited again. See, they won't live according to holiness because they're not Pentecost. They say, I am Pentecostal. How can you be Pentecostal and not be holiness? How can you be holiness and not believe in the name of Jesus? Amen. You say, but I do believe in the name of Jesus. How can you believe in the name of Jesus? When you say that you don't believe that remission of sin is in Jesus' name, you say, but I do believe that remission of sin is in Jesus' name, then why is it that you refuse to be baptized in the name of Jesus? Because the Bible said baptism is for the remission of sin, and there is remission in none other name. And God tells me as the minister to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. Is that right? And then ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and unto your children, and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So there is no such thing as a Trinity Holiness Church and a Trinity Pentecostal Church. A Trinity Church? Yes, there is the Trinity Church. What kind of church is it? It is the Mother Harlot Church. It is the Mother Harlot and all of her daughters, and all of them will come together because there is no other Pentecostal church nor holiness church. Now you say, Brother Pike, do you mean to tell me that all of them people are going to hell? I didn't say that all of those people were going to hell. I didn't preach that all of those people were going to hell. I didn't indicate that all of those people were going to hell. I said that the system of it is of Satan. It is not of God. It's not God. You say, but Brother Pike, how can you say that? Because it's not God's Word. God's Word teaches holiness. The Bible said that if God had sent these people, that they would have departed from their sins. When the minister told them, if they had been sent of God. Is that right? If God had commanded these ministers, if God had commanded these preachers to go preach to these people, If God had sent them, they would have spoken God's word. Is that right? The Bible said if God had sent them, they would have departed from iniquity. For the preacher would have preached to depart from iniquity. All right, so then we see that God didn't send them because the people, rather than departing from iniquity, they are putting pool tables in. They're putting movies in. They're putting bathing pools in. They're putting everything in, shorts and tights and everything the world does. And you show me one thing that the world does that they don't do. Now, somebody said, well, they don't kill and steal. I beg your pardon, some of them in the church is blowing people's brains out. They don't commit whoredom. Yes, they do. Some of them's married two or three times. And some of them's running after men's wives and everything else. Some of them speed demons and goes down to the racetracks and everything else. Somebody say, I love Jesus. They are doing exactly what the world is doing. Why, even the world in general stays away from murder. They have to because the law will get them. Isn't that right? What is it that they are doing according to the Bible? All right, let's look at it. What should they do? Dress holy? Do they dress holy? No, they don't dress holy. You say, well, now wait a minute. Now what is dressing holy? The Bible said, let the women dress as the women of old. Somebody said, well, now did they wear miniskirts? I'll let you judge it yourself. Did they? I would like to see some of you come around my grandma in a miniskirt. I'll tell you what, you'd have found out what she used the brush broom for, and I ain't kidding you. It had been more than sweeping the yard. I'm telling you the truth. That's the kind of grandma she was. Now, the women of old dressed holy. Is the church world dressing as the women of old? No, they're not dressing as the women of old. Didn't the Bible tell you to come out from among them and be a separate people? When you go out to the football games and the volleyball games and the basketball games and the swimming matches and all of these things, are you coming out from among the world? Why, you know that you're not out from among the world. When the church goes to the trouble of getting its own basketball game, what else could it do that would be any worse in the sight of God? You understand what I'm saying? Now, we're talking about getting ready for the rapture, folks. You say, well, them folks is going to make the rapture. I'll tell you what, and I say this from the bottom of my heart. If those people that are doing those things continue to do them and make the rapture, I'm a false prophet and ain't a word of truth in me. You don't have to go tell anybody I'm a false prophet. I'll confess that I'm a false prophet and ain't a word of truth in me if those people in those churches continue to do those things and go to heaven. They won't do it. If they did that, it would break every scripture in the Bible. It would make God a lie and it would interrupt nature itself. They'll never do it. Now, there is a lot of people in those churches that will get straightened out and they will come out of those churches. I said this the other night. They'll come out of the churches, they'll get straightened out, and they'll repent of their sins, and they'll get away from the evil like Samson did, and they'll get away from that thing and come into the right thing, and God will be able to help them. Now, you know when they're going to do that? When God begins to show the church up for the rottenness that's in it. You say, when will that be? The report I got the other day on one of the leading Pentecostal churches, as it is referred to, brother, that would make anybody that had anything from God come out of it. It's one of your leading ones. And it's going to happen to every one of them. If it don't happen to every one of them, I ain't standing behind this sacred desk right now. As I live before God, it'll happen to every Pentecostal movement. It'll become rotten. Because the Bible said, all of them have become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. See, if you've got corruption in there, it's going to show up after a while. If you've got chicken roosting in your house, you might not smell them the first night nor the second night, but you let them stay there long enough, and brother, you're going to smell them. And everybody that comes in is going to smell them. Now, you watch and see. You watch and see. And all the perfume ain't going to get it out either. I'll tell you, it'll just add to the smell. So then, you understand what I'm saying? There is something that's happening. Why did you say all that, Brother Pike? You know, we get so mixed up. We get so mixed up. We say, well, what about this Pentecostal church and that Pentecostal church? What about that? Let me tell you something. There is no Pentecostal church of God, whether it preaches baptism in Jesus' name or whether it preaches baptism any other way. There is no true holiness church or a Pentecostal church that will have a ball game in it. None of them will. Whether it's a Jesus-only move, as they call it, or whatever it might be. When they get a movement in it that they've got a basketball team in it, they've turned themselves over to the devil. I don't care what they call themselves. The devil is the devil, whether he lives at my house or your house or the Church of God or the Assemblies of God or the Catholic or the UPC or wherever he lives. He lives at Little Bethlehem. It doesn't make any difference. He's still the devil. All right, if he's on the signboard, he's the devil. If he's in the newspaper, he's the devil. If he's in the Sears and Roebuck catalog, he's the devil. If he's on the TV screen, he's the devil. If he's on the radio, he's still the devil. If he's in your conversation, he's the devil. If he's in your living room hanging on the wall as a picture, he's the devil. Somebody say, I love Jesus. The Bible said Moses was faithful in all of his house. If it's your wife sitting over on the sofa that ain't got enough rags on her body to cover up her knees, it's still the devil. And if it's your relative that you let lounge around all the time sucking on a weed and chewing cud, joking, it's still the devil. I don't care what church they go to. Now, come out from among them. Be a holy people. Depart from iniquity. Now, God people have a God concern. God people love God. They love the ways of God. I remember when those churches loved God. I remember when those churches was following God. Why were they following God? Because they knew something of God and they did not have the light that they have concerning the name of Jesus. And God blessed them because we grow by measure of grace. And God saved many people under the preaching of the gospel. But beloved friend, when they came to the light of Jesus' name and they stopped right there, God left them. And they turned into a cage. And the saints of God begin to go one way and another way and another way. You say, you can't prove that. Yes, I can. Here's such Assembly of God preacher back here that came out of them. Here's such a Church of Christ preacher that came out of them. Here's such a Baptist preacher that came out of them. On and on and on. They left them. Now, so we see that something is happening. Now then, where are we at in this hour? Brothers and sisters, this is the end of the world. Now let me say this to you. If you got a little time to listen tonight, now you know a preacher, if he's going to keep your attention, he's got to run up and down the aisles and jump and turn cartwheels and drag this mic up and down there. I've done all of that, you know, except for the cartwheels. Now, but let me talk to you. You know, Jesus didn't turn cartwheels to get the people's attention. Like the man said, I climbed the poles to get the people's attention. Do I have to climb the tent poles to get your attention? I would do it if that's what we had to do, but I don't think that's necessary. Jesus just pushed out in a little boat. He talked to them. See, he was a teacher. We know that there are teachers sent from God, Rabbi. All right, now, look at this for just a minute. How do you know it's the end of the world, Brother Pike? I brought out the other night, the end of government, the end of motherhood, end of virtues, end of everything. End of everything. Preachers, wretched. Like the man that met me and Betty today. Some of you know him. The man that we met today over there, he and his wife. That man goes to a leading Trinity Pentecostal church, as it is referred to. The man smokes. He helps support the church. And the preacher said, come on and join the church. But he said, that isn't right. We preach to him that it isn't right. He said, but I can't do that. That isn't right. I said, well, you ought to be over here with us. He said, well, I can't quit smoking. That's why he's over there. But he still got enough conviction that he won't join the church. But the preacher said, it don't matter if you smoke. You know, come on, join the church anyway. He said, no. Isn't that something? The man that smokes not even qualified to be a laity, have got more conviction, more integrity with God than the preacher that's pastoring the church. Now, isn't that something? The church, that is the church, becoming a cage. Isn't that right?
That's right.
Becoming a cage, wanting to get money, wanting to get support, wanting to get in people's pocketbooks just as long as they can get your support. Then I ought to say anything to you that might disturb you and cause you to leave. You support that, you'll die and go to hell as sure as your name's what it is. All right, so then we look at it like this. Where are we? We are in the end of the world. What caused this world to come into existence? Why is this world here? Can I slow down and just talk to you a little? Why is this world like it is? How did it get here? There was a word that came from heaven. And this word said, let there be, and there was. Let there be a sun, and let there be a moon, and let there be stars, and let there be birds, and let there be fish, and let there be trees. And there was. A world came into existence. How did it come into existence? Because a word said, let there be. Now, if he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, if he does everything the same yesterday, today, and forever, then if that's the way he brought it in, that's the way he's going to take it out. Wouldn't you think so? If God spoke this world into existence by God's word, if the word of God spoke it into existence, then it means that God's word is going to speak it out of existence. How did God speak it into existence? By taking that which is spiritual, putting it on a veil. Are you following me now? Are you listening? Are you going to listen if we get spiritual just for a minute? Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you spirituals. Putting it in a veil. My life is invisible. I'm a spiritual, invisible life. You can't see me, like I said this morning. You can't see me. We're like the wind. You can't see the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. I'm an invisible person. How then can I be part of the world? I must become existent. How can I then become existent? The Word spoke me into existence. The Word veiled life. And that veil over life is the world. That's what the world is. Is the veil of life. The world is not life. Heaven is life. But the world is the veil in which life dwells. Jesus proved that at Calvary. He that knew no sin was made sin. The Word made flesh, nailed to the cross. When the veil was rent in twain, as our brother sang the song tonight, the veil having been rent in twain, what happened? Just as quick as the veil went away, what happened? There stood heaven. Nobody couldn't see it, but it was there. But when the earth began to shake, when the dead saints began to get up out of the ground, and here he was, and he walked right through a wall in the midst of them, they knew that heaven was there. Isn't that right? The unveiled Christ. What is the unveiled Christ? See, Christ has literally rent the veil in two. Are you listening? Christ Jesus has literally rent the veil. That's why Paul made the statement. Paul said in his writings, it pleased God that Christ Jesus should be revealed in me. He said, you receive me as Christ himself. Where's that love, Paul said, you had for me? For it pleased God that Christ should be revealed in my life. What did he mean by that? Peter never did say that in that way. Neither did the other apostles. Who gave Paul the right to say that? How in the world did he have the right to say that? Because he had the revelation of Christ Jesus. That's what made him say it. The revelation of Christ is Christ Jesus revealed in human flesh. That's why he said what he did. It pleased God that his son be revealed in my life. I leave you, Jews, because you rejected Jesus and you nailed him to the cross.
I go as Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the name of Paul to get myself a bride. Now somebody said, now wait a minute, preacher. All right, let's look at it for just a minute. If you've got time to stay around and talk, I have. I said this the other night in talking. Wasn't it Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks when the book of Revelation said the revelation of Jesus Christ? Wasn't it the seven churches? Go back and check thoroughly and see if the seven churches that the Spirit is speaking of, see if those seven churches is the same seven churches that Paul set up. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, right on down the line, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, go check them out and see if it's right. Is that right? It was the same churches Paul set up. Set up about two or three more, but they're not named, but them seven God picked out. See? And who was it in the midst of those churches? It was Paul in the midst of those churches. Because Paul was the one established them. Now listen to me. Here is Paul, the natural Paul. And here is the natural churches, a natural preacher. A natural Paul in the natural churches. And a natural Paul standing in the middle of the churches. But on the inside, Paul said, it pleased God that Christ be revealed in my life. Here is the Christ, the revelation. Here is the church ages. And the Christ in the midst of the church ages. Is that right? Is that right? Now, we could go on and on and say a whole lot about this. But if we do, we're going to have to leave off a few things that we'd like to say about, you know, some things that's happening now. Otherwise, if we had all night long for listeners, you know, and we had the strength, well, we'd just get to it by morning like Paul did. All right, so then, we can tell that there is something spiritual taking place. God spoke the world into existence by a veil. How did the world get here? Look at it. From the very first time that Eve sinned against God, from the very first moment that she partook of the tree of knowledge, it created the world. You say, but Brother Pike, God had already created the world. I know He created the world. But who saw it? You say, but Adam and Eve saw it. Adam and Eve was in the garden. That was their home. He said, well, that's all He created. No, the Bible said He created Eden, and the garden was in the east part. He said, well, that wasn't the world, though, Brother Pike. It must have been. He said it was made out of the dust. It got dust from somewhere. He said, there wasn't no dust in that garden. Well, I wonder where He got it from. He said, well, wait a minute. He said, well, you talk, them trees must be around here somewhere. It could be. It just depends on where you've been looking. Now, so then the very moment that she started to partake of the tree of knowledge and started to eat of the tree of knowledge, the world came into existence. They say, wait a minute, Brother Pike, how do you get that? Because the Bible said their eyes was open. How were their eyes open? To see the world. To see the world. Brothers and sisters, that's what it was. Their eyes were open. What kind of eyes? Eyes to see the world. And the very moment that they saw the world, they started to dying. Because the world and all therein shall perish. See, it started down. That was the veil. The veil was revealed. Everything took on a veil. Everything took on a natural shape. What happened to Adam? Swallowed up of Eve. Going back to the spider. You know how the spider eats her own husband. Isn't that right? See, Eve, meaning the beginning, like Christmas Eve, she swallowed up everything. The black widow swallowed up her husband. Where is her husband? Okay, let's look and see.
If a spider swallowed the husband, he'd have to be on the inside. What then is the husband to the widow? He's on the inside of my heart. That's where he is. Taste of me, Jesus said, and see if I'm good. Drink of my blood, eat of my flesh. What happened to Eve? She swallowed up her husband. In what way? Here was Adam in the Shekinah glory of God. And here's Eve over here. And Eve is in that mind of Satan. In that mind of Satan, which is darkness, which is a cloud, gross darkness covering the people. That mind went over Adam, and Adam departed from the Shekinah. And that mind of darkness, a satanic strength, swallowed up Adam and has ruled over him ever since. That's why God said to Cain, "Thy brother's blood cries to me from the ground, and unto thee shall be his desire." That is, he has been swallowed up of thee. You, Abel, are the blood of the Lamb that shed that the wicked might continue to live and have a day of grace, Cain. You're the wicked, the seed of the wicked one. But you've swallowed up your brother. You've eaten him up. Jesus said, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." Swallowed up. And the desire shall be unto thee, and you shall rule over him. That is, the old outer Cain rules over the inner spirit of life, which is Abel, that lost his body. But one day he's to be resurrected. That's where Seth comes in. See, that's where Christ comes in. One goes down, the other comes up. I wish we had time to go into the Revelation, but it would take too long. But let's just say a word or two here to try to understand what we're saying. The veil. See, everything is a veil. Everything is a veil. The world is a veil. You say, "But Brother Pike, the world is real." If you don't believe it's real, just kick that wall with your foot. See if you don't get a repercussion. That's true. But then we go back to the fact, when Jesus walked through the wall, why didn't he get a repercussion? Somebody said, "Well, it was a difference." What kind of difference? Well, say, he wasn't flesh. The Bible said over there, when he ate fish with him, he said, "Fill of me, I'm flesh and bones. Or a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Now, what is the difference? See, there's something going on somewhere that somebody's missing. He said, "Well, we just don't suppose to understand them things." I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Now, some church preacher may tell you that, but God tells me in His Word that I have an unction from the Holy One, that I should know all things. That I have given unto you the mind of Christ. Whatever my Father's made known unto me, I've made known unto you. You know what the difference is? He said, "You're gods, but ye shall die like men." You kick that wall like a man, and you'll get a sore toe or a broke foot. But you walk up to it as a god, and you walk right through it. That's the difference. That's what it is. When Jesus was asleep on the boat, like a man, he needed rest. When he stood up on the boat and commanded the winds, he didn't need any rest. He was God. Somebody was saying, "Now, Brother Pike, you don't believe you could be nothing like that." I sure do. Jesus said I could do that. I say this so often. What is a son of a dog? Why don't you stop and think on it sometime? What is the son of a lion? What is the son of an elephant? What is the son of a god? Couldn't be anything but a god. Jesus said, "You're gods." All right, so then they stoned him. Said, "We stone you for what good work?" Said, "You being a man, you make yourself God." Jesus didn't make himself God. He was God. He didn't have to make himself God. Somebody said, "Brother Pike, you make yourself God." How can God make himself God? He never was anything else but God. Amen. Now, God makes all things, but God don't make himself God. God is God. Is that right? The song said he's God when the lightning flashes. He's God when the thunder rolls. He's God in the amen corner. He's God down in my soul. He's God. So then there is a world, there is a veil.
And that veil is a wall of resistance. It's a power of opposition. It's a middle wall of petition. And it's there. And no make-believe about it. It's there. But I tell you again, it's only there in your mind and in your heart. For God has set the world in your heart. It's a spirit. It's a life. It's a mind. And when that mind is taken out of you, when that world is taken out of you, then God sets in you the mind of Christ, which is the another world, heaven. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If he has a dog's mind, he's a dog. If he has a God's mind, he's a God. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Oh, he said, that's too far. No, this is not far. If he has a God mind, he's a God. Somebody said, well, glory to God, we're all gods. You don't even know what you're saying. You don't even understand what I'm saying. Can't you just imagine that? Here you are a God, but you run over and bump your head on that wall. You ain't much of a God. Your Godship didn't do you much good. Now then, what are you trying to say, Brother Pike? I'm trying to say the way it is, what it is. There's a veil. There's a veil. You either live in that veil, and in the mind of that veil, and in the world of that veil, or you either live in the unveiled Christ and in the unveiled world. See, I said this today. We hear that song. They used to sing that song. Give me land, lots of land underneath the stars above. Don't fence me in. Let me wander over yonder till where the mountains touch the skies. Don't fence me in. See, just give me freedom. When you get in the Spirit, there's no boundaries. When you get out of this little box, this little house of clay, this little confinement of your human reason and your seminary teachings, when you get past that little old professor that was bald-headed and kept trying to tell you how to smoke a cigar right, when you get past that little beastly attitude of his that tried to teach you how to hold your fork and spoon, you come into God's world and you realize that you are the Son of God. And you own heaven and earth. There is no more boundaries for you. You are no longer in prison. You're no longer oppressed. You're no longer in a little cage with bars on it. Or I tell some of you ain't getting nothing out of this, and some of you'd rather go eat ice cream. If you want to, you can go on. There is a veil. What is the veil? There is a middle wall of petition. But listen, friend, God broke it down at Calvary. Christ Jesus rent the veil. That's what Paul was talking about. Paul was trying to tell you that the veil has been rent in twain. It's no longer there. The veil is no longer between you and God. When Calvary fully came and the veil was rent in twain, the way into the holies of holies was made. What did he mean by that? Somebody said, well, that means that we don't have to have a priest anymore. We can just go to the altar and pray ourselves. You know that ain't what it means. Anybody would know better than that that's got any spiritual understanding. What's it got to do with going to the altar and praying? It means a whole lot more than that. It means that I can enter into heaven. Like Jacob said when he was there at that pillar that was anointed with oil, he said, this is the house of God. This is the gate to heaven. The veil is rent in twain. Why did he say that? Because Jacob's ladder, that was Jesus Christ. That was Calvary. The veil had been rent. Here come the angels descending up and down upon Jesus Christ. He was the doorway. He was the ladder to heaven. You say, no, that couldn't be. Then why is it that Jesus told Nathanael over there when he came, he said, you think this is a great thing because I know your name. He said, you just watch. He said, from here on out, you'll see angels descending to and fro on the Son of God. He was the ladder to heaven. He was Jacob's ladder to heaven. What do you mean Jacob's ladder? Israel's ladder. He was Israel's way of climbing back in through the door. Now, amen. There is a veil. But the veil is gone. You say, well, glory to God, it's gone, Brother Pike.
But that don't do the job. It does the job as far as it being gone, but it doesn't do the job as far as you getting in. See, it's not the death of Christ that does the job. It's your faith in the death of Christ that does the job for you. So then the veil is rent in twain. For me to understand, for me to hear, for me to believe, for me to understand the revelation of Christ from glory to glory and have it unveiled to me, and to move into the heavens and go up into the heavenly places and see the great things in heaven, to see the spiritual things as it is, and to stand there and look at it on the other side the way it is. You say, you can't do that. I do it all the time. Now then, the door is open in heaven, John said. The veil is rent. Why did he say the door is open in heaven? The revelation of Christ Jesus. Now, what are we doing? How do you know this is the end of the world? Because the veil is perishing. I will destroy the man of perdition with the brightness of my coming. Who is the man of perdition? The veil. And what happens to the great light? Like the X-ray, it penetrates the outer man. And what does he do? He disintegrates. The Bible said the heavens being on fire. Even the elements dissolving with fervent heat. Your body being made out of the elements. The brightness of his coming transforming your outer image, your outer body, into the glorious sons of God that will outshine the noonday sun. From glory to glory. What is the brightness of his coming? From glory to glory, from faith to faith, from revelation to revelation. This great light that Brother Jerry was telling me about. Brother Jerry Whitlow said one night he had that vision here. Said he saw me up here and he saw the light of God. And he said the light was so bright that people couldn't look at it. And said he himself fell on his face as he tried to look at it. The great light. The Ancient of Days coming. Destroying the man of perdition. What is it? It's speaking the world out of existence. If he spoke the world into existence by putting a veil over it, by the thoughts of carnality, then the way he speaks the world out of existence is by the mind of Christ. By taking that spiritual Adam, and he begins to take thought to thought and translate those thoughts. Be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he begins to translate those thoughts. And the Spirit of God, which is the mind of Christ, begins to translate every thought from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from revelation to revelation, from understanding to understanding. And every thought is translated till it becomes God's mind in you. And every thought changes something. And you look at a bird and you see it as a natural bird through the eyes of your understanding. All of a sudden, the spiritual mind of God does away with the bird. And you look through your eyes of understanding. It's no longer a bird. But it's a spiritual thing that bird represented. And you see the knowledge of God standing there in the form of a dove as it came down on Jesus. God, the knowledge of the Lord filling the heavens, filling the earth, everything. The heavens declare His handiwork. You see the stars and they fade away. Why? The Word spoke them out of existence. The trees, they fade away. The Word spoke them out of existence. God is speaking the world out of existence. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? The world is the same around us. But, beloved friend, the world isn't around you. The world is in your heart. And every time the preacher preaches, every time the revelation comes, every time the mind of Christ speaks to you, He's speaking it out of your heart. And He's translating you from faith to faith, from thought to thought, from glory to glory. And He's taking the world out of you. You are in the world, but the world is not in you. Those people out there have the world in them. So then that means that we're changing on the inside. And the brightness of that glory that broke through Moses' face after that he went down there and had the great victory in Egypt and brought all of the powers of that God could demonstrate through a man. After he turned him into a god, he said, Moses, I make you God to Aaron and to Pharaoh. Then he went back up there and stood and his face glowed as the noonday sun. And they had to put a veil over it. See, and in Moses, the veil remains over the face. Paul said, behold, this is a mystery. He said, in the reading of the Old Testament, there is a veil over the face of the people, which remains until this day, which veil is done away with in Christ. That is the translating of the mind and understanding in the spiritual revelation of the Lord. What is that veil?
The old folks used to say when a child was born with a veil over it, it meant death. They called it the veil of death. Brother, that veil is a veil of death. To be carnally minded is death. That veil that comes through the tree of knowledge that hangs over you, that cloud of understanding from Satan is death. To be carnally minded is death. You're in the veil. You've got it over you. Moses indicated those that die. When there, when they stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and those three great people stood there, Moses represented the dead saints because he himself had the veil over his face. So it showed saints that had to be resurrected. Where Jesus showed those saints that was living, that was alive. Is that right? Whereas Elijah showed those that was translated. Those that was translated. There we see the veil. Those that are in the veil. Those that are in the dirt. Those that are still in the clay. You say, but Brother Pike, those are in the grave. But see, you're the dust. You're the grave. The life is on the inside of you. Your body is the veil and the walls between the veil and the outer man. Between the Cain and between the Abel. And if you let the outer Cain kill the Abel in the day of judgment, the blood will cry from within you and witness against you because of the gluttony and the desires of your evil doings. And the Bible said all the righteous blood from Cain all the way down will come down upon you. But if you can rise up and kill this old beastly thing on the outside and let the Adam of God, let the Abel of God live on the inside and master this thing and change this vile thing by the brightness of His coming from inside of you, from genetic to genetic, till you can transform into the glories of the sons of God, the glorious liberties of the sons of God, for He shall suddenly appear within His temple to be glorified within His saints, and the world will come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. I know that I ain't going to get to the present day things. I know I ain't. You're listening good. I lost you a while ago. You quit and wanted to go home. But you got interested again. Now, and I was going on to say some things about what we are about to do and what's happening in Little Bethlehem and what's going to happen in Manchester, what it has to do with. But I know I won't get that far. See, Jesus said, couldst thou not watch with me 1 hour? You know, when we get out of the carnal mind and get in the mind of Christ, we awake. See? But just as quick as we get drowsy, the old carnal thoughts come back in. We're hard and fast asleep as far as God's concerned. You understand what I'm saying? So you go to sleep. You're in the carnal mind. You are asleep. That's night. That's night. Gross darkness. Turn my people from the carnal mind to light, from darkness to light, Paul. See, from the fall of the tree of knowledge to the mind of Christ, to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiled after Calvary, the understanding that comes to them. You follow what I'm saying? Oh, how we'd like to say some things tonight. But anyway, what I'm saying is that the veil is taken away in Christ. It's over the minds of the people. But in Christ, it is taken away. Don't you want the veil of death taken away? The veil of death is over you. The veil of death is over you from your birth. It remains over you. Don't you want the veil of death taken away from you? Somebody said, but I believe in God. That doesn't do it. Jesus said, repent of your sins. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and He shall guide you into all truths and all righteousness. He will remove the veil. Now, we could say a lot right there, but we won't. Go on and say a few more words here, and I'm going to try to close out. But listen, the world is being spoke out of existence. It is being spoke out of existence. Now you say, but Brother Pike, I say again, the world is still out there. God isn't interested in that. That world will always be out there. But see, that is the earth. That's not considered the world. When God speaks of worlds, He speaks of worlds in the plural and worlds without end. That's the earth. God made the earth to be inhabited. The earth brings forth herbs. The earth brings forth trees. The earth has got rivers. The earth has got birds. Beasts, you're made out of the dust of the earth. But there is a world, and that world is a veil. It's a system. It's a spirit of Satan that got in through the fall in the garden. It's the thing that brought night. I preached a message on Lucifer, the son of the morning, and how that night got started and where it come from. And when it ends, and proved by the message that death is swallowed up in victory by that, and that we are down at the end time. What does that mean? Every message, every revelation, everything we say means that the world is passing away, and the world shall pass away with the brightness of His coming. It's passing away. Every word, every revelation, it's taking it out of your heart. Not for those that are out there. For those out there must go through the tribulation. Those out there are still in the world. But Jesus said, you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. And I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Where are we tonight? The Bible says that God has hid me in heaven. If I am hid in heaven, then in the name of good reasoning, where am I at? How can I be hid in heaven and still be in the earth? I can't. I can't. And he said, but Brother Pike, I know you're here because I'm looking at you. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with God. And at death, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Somebody said, well, wait a minute, you're not dead. But the Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of Jesus Christ, buried with Him in baptism. Not you living, but Jesus Christ. Is that right? You are resurrected in the newness of life, and you are hid with Christ in God, and we are sitting in the heavenly places. That's why Jesus said, Nicodemus, the Son of Man, who was in heaven, who is in heaven. And He stood there and talked to him, and Nicodemus couldn't understand it. Neither can a carnal man understand it. If I've talked to you about natural things and you can't understand it, Paul said, how are you going to understand if I talk to you about spiritual things? Nicodemus said, if I tell you about something spiritual, how would you ever know what I was saying? Jesus said, come on, folks, drink my blood and eat my flesh. 70 of them turned around, walked off and left him, and they thought he was a cannibal. And Jesus looked at the other 12 and said, what are you going to do? They said, where can we go? There ain't nowhere else to go. Now, what do you mean ain't nowhere else to go? Well, you done spoke the world out of existence. Ain't no place but wherever you at. Everything's gone. All of the ground is sinking sand. Hallelujah. On Christ the solid rock I stand. You understand what I'm saying? Like the black man said one time, the old Negro said, I'd rather stand on God's word than on the streets of gold. And they said, why? Because he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God shall never pass away. What is sweeter than heaven? Jesus Christ that made it. God who made it. All right. So then where are we at? There's a lot to understand, folks. There's a lot to understand. But the church world is not trying to understand anything. They're busy with volleyball. They're busy playing football. How silly. How foolish. And death running, Jordan overflowing the banks. And they're out there playing a bunch of silly games. Oh, what a sad time. What a sad time. I'm going to stop right here. I just would like to go on into something just to show right now that they are foolish in what they're doing. To show you where it's at. It is so close. That's why I get tore up like I do when I start talking. I could just scream and holler. Because I know where it's at and what's taking place right now. I want you to stand with me. Folks, listen. You are sons and daughters of God. As I said preaching on TV the other day, I made this statement. Of course, it might have been on tonight. I don't know. Did anybody see the program tonight? I didn't see it. But anyway, I made the statement either last week or this week. Why are we so interested in the world when we're not of the world? We're not of the world. Why then should we be so interested in the world? or in the things of the world. If I'm not of the world, why then should I be so taken up in the things of this world and so caught away in the things of this world? Why should I be so interested? Life is but a few days and full of trouble. It's all right for you to enjoy what God has given you. Enjoy what is at hand. Enjoy your few days here of eating and drinking and your little house and wife and children and whatever God has given you. That's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with it. But don't be foolish and go out there and start planning for a future where there's not going to be any future. The only future you've got is in glory. Lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal and where moth don't corrupt. For wherever your treasures is, that's where your heart will be also. Don't go out there and get some ball game or get carried away in something of this world. Get in Christ. Let's do something for God. If you don't watch, I tell you again, Jesus said, watch. He warned them. He said, watch, lest I come upon you. In an hour ye think not. He said, watch, lest I come upon you in an hour that you don't expect me. Watch, I tell you. I'll drop just a little bit of thought in that some of you won't understand, some of you will. But you take Brother Marlowe right here by. Some of you will understand this. I'd like to really went into some things. But you take Brother Marlowe right here close by. Prays all the time, fasts all the time, continually. When it come up about the rain, and we and the brethren prayed that God would send rain on our crops, and the prayer went contrary, that there should be no rain on the crop. What did that mean? That had a significance. When a man fasts and prays all the time, and he means to do a thing and then it don't come to pass, what's wrong? You know what it is? It's the end of the law and of the prophets. Everything goes through a cycle, and at this moment it has to do with Calvary. And I just wish we could go into it. But it has to do with the end of the law and of the prophets. You're not under the law. You're not under the prophetical utterance of the prophets. In time past, God has spoke to you or to your fathers in divers manners at sundry times by the prophets through the law, but the end of the law and the prophets. Grace has prevailed. The head of John the Baptist is gone until John, and then the end of the law. John was the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes. Jesus being crucified, that was the Jews killing their head. And there went the law. That was the law folded up, laid away. You understand what I mean in Revelation, spiritually speaking? John, the end of the law. We've got another head. They beheaded John. That took it away. The woman is free to be married to another. She's not under the law anymore. The Jew being dead means the body is free from death. Because that's why the Jew died. He represented the dead body. It's gone. It's not under the law anymore. Death reigned over it by the law. All under the law shall die. But we've got a new head, Jesus Christ, even grace. And today my body, which is the woman, is married to a new head, even the resurrection. And I am alive. By grace I live. I am alive. I am alive. I'm on this side of Calvary. I am not in the earth under the law. I am in the heavenlies with my Master. I am hid with Christ in God. He is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I say again, through this world is a valley. He looks down from the mountaintop. Satan is the shadow of death that hangs over it. But though I walk through this valley where the shadow of death is, I don't have any fear of evil. Because the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God and the Word, the rod and the staff, they comfort me.
Isn't that right? He feeds me. He prepares a table before me. A spiritual feast. This is the feast of charity, the Bible said. Our charity feast. He prepareth the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Anointeth my head with the Holy Spirit, with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How could anything else follow me? David got a revelation. Surely it shall follow me all the days of my life. Why? He said, because I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, many members of the body, the Father's house. If this house be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, the body of Jesus and the Spirit. Isn't that right? So then I'm free from the law. So Brother Marlowe represents that at this moment. See, grace for the new crop over the Jordan, over the law, over the carnal mind of death. The rain comes in the new harvest, regardless to what the law says, the prophet says. Jesus fulfilled it and laid it away. That means that is the end of it. You'll see a little later on what I mean, and you'll say, yes, I didn't quite comprehend, but I see it so clearly now. I know now what he meant. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? That means that's what his vision had to do with the other night when he saw that vision of Brother Terrell. He said he saw Brother Terrell sitting here in the sanctuary with his mouth open like that. And said he said, a lot of ministers have gone out, but not many of them have the revelation of the Lord. He said, but I know one that hath it. And he spoke of us here. And the other brother was sitting with his mouth open. See, Brother Terrell has to do with the prophets. That's why Brother Marlowe holds him up like he does. Let's sing this chorus. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Raise it up a little, send it. I shall not be, oh, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters. Oh, I shall not be moved. And though the tempest rages, I shall not be moved. I'm on the rock of ages, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters. Oh, I shall not be moved. Can you sing it? Oh, I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters. Oh, I shall not be moved. I'm anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. And I'm going over, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water. Oh, I shall not be moved. Oh, I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters. Oh, I shall not be moved. Well, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home.
was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, he's coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too. He's coming to carry me home. Swing it with me. Swing low, sweet chariot. He's coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. He's coming to carry me. Hallelujah, glory to God. Don't you feel God's Spirit? Swing low, sweet chariot. You're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. He's coming to carry me home. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus is just standing there. Those horses are just a-prancing, just a-prancing. Them chariots of fire just a-blazing away. The joy of the Lord a-flowing. I can just hear Jesus saying, everything's ready. Oh, hallelujah. Everything's ready. They sang that song, "Get on board, little children. Everything's ready. Just step on board. Everything's ready. We're just getting ready to pull out. Getting ready to pull out." Old Enoch kept walking, walking. He felt better, and he felt better, and he felt better, and he kept on walking, and he felt better, and he kept better, and he kept pleasing God, and he felt better. And after a while, God said, "Well, hello, Enoch." And he found out he done walked slap out of this world right into the house of God. And he ain't been back since. Hallelujah! He ain't been back since. Glory to God. It's no wonder that Ezekiel went sailing through the air. The Spirit of God came down and picked up old brother Ezekiel and just transported him over through the air. My, my, what an hour, what a time. That Spirit is getting ready just to take us right on out of here, right on out. Hallelujah. Oh, it's peace, peace. I feel that wonderful peace coming down from my Father up above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In your fathomless billows of love. Hallelujah. Don't you feel His peace tonight? Peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from God. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands up and love Him. Can you lift your hands up and love Him? Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.